He's blessed us with another opportunity that we could assemble ourselves together in a fashion like this to be able on the Lord's Day to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's good to see each and every one of you. Appreciate the presence of each one of you, especially those that are visiting with us. And I'm absolutely thankful and just excited that my mom's able to be with us this morning. Appreciate your prayers on her behalf, as well as others who have not been feeling well, and you're able to once again be with us. I'm thankful for that. Each and every one of you are an encouragement. You're special. We appreciate your attendance with us this morning. I put the title of our lesson on the board before you this morning, The Crucified Thief. There's a lot of things that you could think about when you think about the thief on the cross or the crucified thief or the crucified malefactor, however you want to word that, because he's certainly referred to as a malefactor in the Bible and as a thief. And there's a lot of things that we can learn from that. We know that the religious world, by and large, the denominational world and about us, really make their appeal so often to this man who was crucified beside the Lord. And many times they'll make their appeal to the crucified thief and they'll say, well, I want to be saved like he was saved. We become a Christian like he became a Christian. Have you heard folks say that? And so they make their appeal to this man who was crucified. And I want us to think about some things that we can learn from the crucified thief this morning. It's interesting that individuals don't make their appeal to be saved like a number of other people were saved in the Bible. Isn't it strange and interesting at the same time that they'll make their appeal to the crucified thief and they'll say, I want to be saved like him, as opposed to some of the other people who are in a right relationship with God. Like, I don't know if I've ever heard anyone say, I want to be saved like Noah. So they go out and begin to build a boat. Well, I've never heard anyone make their appeal to him, or I've never heard anyone say, I want to be in a relationship with God like Abraham was. And so they leave their kindred and leave their homeland, and they go forth to go to a strange land. Never heard anyone talk about that. And those are individuals whom the Bible says died in faith, Hebrews 11:13. I've never heard anyone make their statement or make their appeal to the rich young ruler of Matthew 19. When in verse 16, he came to the Lord and he said, what good thing must I do that I may have eternal life? And the Lord went on to tell him, eventually in verse 21, go and sow all that you have and give it to the poor. But yet I've never heard anyone make their appeal to him and say, I want to be saved and go sell everything I have and give it to the poor. But yet they are attracted to the crucified thief. And I think I know why, and you probably do too. Because it hinges on the idea that there's nothing you have to do. Well, here's a man who was nailed to a cross, and he couldn't do anything. He was in no position to do anything, they may say. Well, that's just human reasoning. And that just simply won't work. And so I want us to think about the thief on the cross or the crucified thief this morning. And I want to do so by just making some statements that we need to understand. When it comes to this man, there's a number of things that we must understand if we want to know the truth. And the first thing I want us to think about is that we need to understand some things that Christians do not deny. Now, of course, by Christians, I'm talking about those in the Lord's church, the Church of Christ. There's things that members of the Church of Christ simply do not deny. We don't deny that this thief, this malefactor, asked the Lord to remember him. That's recorded in Luke 23 and in verse 42. Luke's account, by the way, gives us more detail than the other accounts that you can find this incident recorded. We don't deny that he asked the Lord to remember me. We don't deny that Jesus had the ability to forgive sins. Folks may say, well, you folks don't believe that Jesus has the ability to forgive sins. We don't say that. I believe that Jesus had the ability to forgive sins, and that's stated in the Bible. We're going to look at that in a point all of its own here in just a moment. And we don't deny that the thief on the cross went to paradise as the Lord said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise, Luke 23:43. We don't deny that. And we don't deny that the thief was forgiven, as paradise is a place where the righteous go to await the judgment. Luke 16, 19 through 31 points that out when you think about the rich man and Lazarus. And so we know that Lazarus, a poor beggar, died and was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. And so we know that paradise is a place where the righteous go to await the judgment. So there's just a few things that we do not deny. All that's true, and we accept it as truth because the Bible teaches that it's true. And by the way, if you want to outline, it's in the back, a little more wordy than what I usually put together, but it's there for you for the taking if you want to take it and study it further. But also, we need to understand that one cannot prove that this thief who was crucified by the Lord was not baptized. Now, you hear all the time individuals say, well, he wasn't baptized, and the Lord said that he would go to paradise. Well, put the burden of proof on them, which is where it lies when an individual says that he was never baptized. Well, you prove, if you're speaking to those who may try to use him as an example, prove to me that he was not baptized. You know what? They'll not be able to prove that. Now, whether he was or not, I don't know. That's beside the point. But when an individual wants to be so strong as to make the statement that he was not baptized, we'll go to the Scriptures and prove that. I know that the Bible says in Matthew 3, verses 5 and 6, if you'll turn there, we read about the baptizing that John the Baptist, the immerser, the baptizer, did. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. This man very well could have been baptized of John. I don't know that. I don't know that he was. I don't know that he wasn't. Neither do you. And so when someone says, well, he wasn't baptized, then go to the Scriptures and prove that. But again, it's really beside the point. I want us to notice, as we think about what that we cannot prove, that he was not baptized, did you ever stop to think about what this man knew? Think about the statements that he made. For example, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 41, he knew that Jesus was innocent. Look at that passage with me. Let's begin with verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, now watch his statement, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath not done anything amiss. He knew something about the life of Jesus. He knew something about this man whom he was crucified by. Now he admitted that him and the other malefactor were given the right sins for what they had done. He said, if you notice, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But not this man. This man hath done nothing amiss. And then he also referred to Jesus as Lord. In verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now someone may say, well, there's a lot of other people referred to in the Bible as just Lord in a general sense. I don't believe this one fits for a number of reasons. But notice that he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so he knew something, again, about the Lord. And then he knew something about the kingdom. Remember me when you come into thy kingdom. Now that's rather strange, because here's a man who knew what was about to befall. He knew that he wasn't going to survive the crucifixion. He knew he was going to die. He's being executed. The thief was. Jesus was. And yet he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I don't know what all a person can make of that, but I can make at least of the fact that he knew something about the kingdom connected to Jesus. And he knew that there had to be something more after death. He knew he was going to die. But then he also realized Jesus' ability to grant what he had requested. Why ask the question? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then to that statement, Jesus said, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today, he said, verse 43. And so he just simply cannot prove that he was not baptized or that he was baptized. But it's very interesting to me that he knew what he knew about the Lord. Could he have been a disciple of John? I don't know. Could have been. But we need to also understand that the Word of God must be rightly divided. And here's where most in the religious world just simply miss the point. They simply fail to rightly divide the Word of truth. And we're commanded to do that, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. There's a reason why we don't make our appeal to Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David, and the list goes on and on, including the thief. Because we understand that there were different dispensations of time, different periods of time. You might hear that referred to in various different ways. But there was a patriarchal age. And this is a time when the Bible would talk about in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. When God would speak to the heads of the families and they would teach or pass that on. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. God who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. There's no written law. And then the age of Moses and the Mosaic period of time. And that's when God selected, He chose out of all the nations of the world, the Jewish people, to be His people and to make a covenant with them, because it was going to be from them that the Messiah would come, that the Christ would eventually come, Luke 16 and in verse 32. When you think about what Abraham had stated to the rich man, they had Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And so it had that period of time when God gave the law, Exodus chapter 20 and following, and that lasted until the death of Christ on the cross. And we today live under the New Testament law of Christ, the gospel age that began when Jesus died on the cross and the gospel was preached in Acts chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which were against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And so we're not under that patriarchal system. We're not under that Mosaic age or system. We're under the New Testament law of Christ. When we fail to recognize those very simple divisions of the Bible, we're going to be so confused and believe and teach error when we fail to do that. And so that's the reason why we don't make our appeal to any of the Old Testament figures or even of some of the ones that you read about in the New Testament prior to Acts chapter 2. Because we are not under the same law that they were under. Again, we're under the New Testament law of Christ. And that's so very simple. But also, as we think about that it must be understood, some things that we need to understand about the crucified thief. We need to understand that the malefactor, this thief, was not a Christian. Folks today, I want to be a Christian like he was. He was not a Christian. We need to understand that the Bible does not teach that he was a Christian. Now, man out in the religious world may say that he was, but the Bible simply doesn't say that. Moses was not a Christian. David was not a Christian. Hezekiah was not a Christian. Solomon was not a Christian. None of those people were Christians. Neither was the thief on the cross. In fact, the word Christian is only found how many times in the Bible? That's right, three times in the Bible. When you think about Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Acts chapter 26, verse 28. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf or this part. And so that's the only time that you find the word Christian in the Bible. The thief was not a Christian, could not be. a Christian. We need to understand that it was an impossibility. It's an impossibility today for individuals to do what he did. Do you ever think about that as you think about the thief on the cross? It is an impossibility to do what that man did. So he cannot be your example in becoming a Christian. You see, after Jesus was crucified and buried, he was resurrected the third day. And then he ascended to heaven and he took a place of authority on the Father's right hand. A lot of passages talk about that, like Mark chapter 16, verse 20. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. That's verse 19. We're over in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was preaching to the religious leaders on that occasion. He, being full of the Holy Spirit, verse 55, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And I think about the passage over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. And we talk so often about verse 21, but don't ever leave off verse 22 because it is an important, powerful verse when the Bible says concerning Jesus who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. It's impossible for you to turn to your side, either to the left or the right, and ask Jesus to forgive you. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is not here today. It's impossible for you to do and for me to do what this man did as he was crucified beside the Lord. And so it just simply will not do for you or me or anyone else to make our appeal to this man as an example of how to be saved. Someone says, there you go, you're saying that Jesus doesn't have the ability to forgive sins. I didn't say that. Did you hear me say that? I didn't say that. What I'm telling you is while Jesus was on earth, he had the power to forgive sins. In person, he could do that. He had the ability to do that. I'll give you two references that nail that down in the book of Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, verses 47 and 48. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I was in chapter 6, it's Luke 7, 47 and 48. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven. For she loveth much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Then I think about what the Bible says is recorded over in the book of Matthew chapter 9. Here was a man that had been paralyzed since birth and they brought him unto Jesus. And notice that the Bible says in verse 2, behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? Well, he could say, thy sins be forgiven thee, and what would that prove? They wouldn't know that. They wouldn't know if he could grant that or not. They wouldn't know that the man's sins were forgiven. But if Jesus said, take up thy bed and walk, they'd know real quick if he was able to do what he said. Because either the man would take up his bed and walk or not. And so Jesus said, for whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. Now watch verse 6. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house. The point I want you to see about that is Jesus had the ability while he was on earth to forgive anybody that he wanted to forgive. That came to him just as he did in Luke 7 and Matthew 9. Just as he did in Luke chapter 23. But also I want us to understand that one simply cannot be justified. And by the way, justified means to be declared by God to be right in His sight. To be innocent, to be just, to be right. That no one can be justified by the law of Moses. You see, there's no way to deny that the thief on the cross, the crucified thief, there's no way to deny the fact that he was living during the time of Moses, during the time of the law of Moses. Jesus was born a Jew, lived a Jew, died a Jew. This man was living during that time. But the Bible teaches that no flesh can be justified by the Old Testament law of Moses. And there's so many verses there that we're not going to use the rest of our time looking at all of them. But I'll give you a few of them in Romans chapter 3 and then verse 20. The Bible says, therefore by the deeds of the law. Now some would say, well, he's talking about just law in general. Well, the context points out over and over, even in the book of Galatians. He's talking about the law of Moses many times. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Over in the book of Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And in Galatians 5:4, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. So when you seek to leave the gospel of Christ and go back to try to be justified by a law of which you cannot be justified by, you're fallen from grace. Because grace, whereby we can be saved, is this side of the cross and not on that side of the cross where the thief died. But also Matthew 17, verse 5. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. And so no man can be justified by the law of Moses. We need to understand that. We need to understand quickly that even in the time of the Old Testament, God had prophesied through the prophet Jeremiah that the time would come when He would establish or give a new covenant. That's Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. And it's fulfilled. It has a fulfillment as stated in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Hebrews chapter 8 points out to us that prophecy of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31 was fulfilled in the fact that Jesus established a new covenant, a new testament, built upon, established upon better promises. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. The Bible says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. We are not under the Old Testament law of Moses today. If we were, we'd be fallen from grace, unable to be justified by that law. Hebrews chapter 10. And in verse 9, then saith he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Making a distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the first law, the law of Moses, and the new law, the second law that he established. Well, that new law, we need to understand, was given when Jesus died. Before that, you can read Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. And for this cause, he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. You see, you can make your will and testament right now. A lot of people do. But it is of absolutely no value while you're living. Only after you die is your last will and testament of a force Then it'll be probate and so forth. Be divvied up according to your wishes after your day. The New Testament, the second law, the New Testament law of Christ did not come into force until the death of the testator. And that's what the Hebrew writer is talking about. So we need to understand also that we are under the New Testament law of Christ. Romans chapter 7 and then verse 6 talks about you are delivered from the law. Some versions, like the American Standard Version, say you've been discharged from the law. And he uses the illustration of a woman that's married. When her husband dies, she no longer under law to her husband. You see, we're no longer under the law of Moses, but under the law to Christ. Romans chapter 2 and in verse 16, it'll be the gospel whereby men will be judged come the last day. In 1 Corinthians 9:21, he says, Paul did, not as though without law unto God, but with law, he talks about. In Galatians 6:2, bear you one another's burdens, and thus or so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the law of which we're under today. You say, preacher, what's the point of all of it? Well, here's the point. The Lord commissioned the apostles, after He was raised from the dead, to go forth and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, verse 15. You know what they went forth and preached? The gospel of Christ. The fact that Jesus came, that Jesus died, that Jesus was buried, that He was resurrected from the dead, how to obey the gospel about the kingdom, about the rule and the reign of Christ, about the return of Christ, and on and on. Like in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, talks about the gospel summed up in the fact that Jesus died according to the Scriptures, was buried according to the Scriptures, was raised according to the Scriptures, and was seen. And sometimes the word gospel is used to talk specifically about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And sometimes it's a general term, a generic term, that talks about the faith. Galatians 1 and Galatians chapter 2. So if you want to become a Christian today, if you want to be saved today, you can't do what the thief did. You got to do what Jesus told the apostles to preach, which they would be guided into all truth when the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Lord talked about in Luke chapter 24 and Acts 1 and was fulfilled in Acts 2. And they went forth and proclaimed the gospel every day, the Bible talks about, in Acts 5 and in verse 42. It's interesting that not one time in all the conversion accounts, not any other time that I'm aware of, and I don't think you'll find a time. If you do, let me know. Not one time did the apostles ever point the minds of individuals back to the thief who was crucified. Not one time to the crucified thief, but over and over to the crucified Savior. Think of that. Paul said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And today our appeal is to the gospel of Christ, that if you want to become a Christian, you must do what the Lord said to do when He gave commandments through the apostles after He ascended to heaven. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And you know what they said you must do in order to become a Christian? You can't do what the thief did. And so where does that leave us? It's impossible to be like him. Where does that leave us? By doing what they said to do, as revealed in the New Testament, by hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17. They preached it by the authority of the Lord, by believing it, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. By the way, He declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection, of which the thief could not have believed in. Not at that point. Romans chapter 1 and then verse 4. He declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. But also, you must repent of your sins. A change of mind that results in a change of life or action. If we don't do that, we'll perish. We'll be lost. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Confessing our faith that He is the Son of God. The Lord commanded in Matthew 10:32. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, like the eunuch did. That was Romans 10:10. Like the eunuch did in Acts 8 and in verse 37. You must do that in order to become a Christian. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38. Where, when we do that, we are buried in the likeness of the death of Christ, so we can be in the likeness of His resurrection, by which it was impossible for the thief on the cross to do. Jesus hadn't died yet, wasn't buried yet, was not resurrected yet. Couldn't have done that. But you can. At which time the Lord will forgive you of all your sins and add you to the church of Christ that you read about on the pages of the Bible. Acts 2 and in verse 47. Maybe you have done that. Turned your back on the Lord. You've not been faithful. You want to be restored. You can be restored by repenting of your unfaithfulness. Asking God to forgive you as made confession unto Him. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.